Well, happy Sabbath, church family. Thank you, praise team, for leading us into the presence of the Lord and just giving us voices and words to be able to sing the praises of the Lord together. And thank you, Ray and Penny, for giving voice to our prayer collectively. You prayed words that were from our hearts to the Lord as well, and thanks for that. It's good to be together. I shared just a simple call to worship this last week. Come, let's worship the Lord together. And I hope that came to you as an invitation to come and just be able to sit together and to be able to kneel together, to be able to sing together in ways that we haven't been able to do in the last months. In the last year and a half, and I want to just turn our attention to Scripture right from the very beginning. If you want to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be spending some time there, Galatians chapter 5, and as before we pray one more time, I just want to read to you just two sentences from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the first part of verse 1, and the first part of verse 13. Verse 1, Galatians 5, verse 1, so Christ has truly set us free. Now, make sure that you stay free. Verse 13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray together one more time as we open the Word. Lord, we thank you that your Word is alive. And it's active. And we come to your word with reverence and with respect and anticipation, knowing that you have something for us here in your word. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work right now, touching and softening our hearts and helping us to be able to hold on to something from this passage of Scripture that will impact our lives. I thank you that you can speak to each one of us right where we are, right in the circumstance of our life right now, and help us to be able to receive a word from you. And that's the incredible miracle of Scripture being alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So we come with anticipation and with reverence, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Are you feeling free today? I see some nodding. I see some smiles. I see the beginnings of some smiles. Go ahead and just let yourself smile. It's good. It's a good thing. I want to see some teeth. I got the best smiles from Chuck and Kimberly this morning. I looked over, caught their eye. Chuck's face turned into a big old smile, and it made me happy. It is good to see some smiles today, and I'm thankful for freedom to be able to show a smile. I was walking around the store this week, and I was just smiling just to mess with people, you know what I'm saying? Like, it was kind of fun. It was like, walking through Fred, I mean, it's a novelty now, just walk through Fred Meyer without a mask on and to look at people, and you know, people are still busy and they're hurried, and I just found myself just like seeking out eyes and just smiling. There's teeth here, you know, showing my smile to people became like a little bit of just an opportunity to spread some joy. I thought to myself, you know, I don't ever want to take a smile for granted again. I want to give smiles every time I get the opportunity to give smiles. So it's good. It's good to be. It's fun to have the freedom to sit close together, isn't it? Yeah, it's fun to have the freedom to sit close together. Fun for me. I'll confess, it's been fun to have the freedom to give a hug and receive a hug. It's been a fun thing. So today, Freedom Sabbath is the opportunity for us to to feel freer to come and to invite people. We walked in the door this morning without worrying that maybe we were the one that put the document in jeopardy of being over 70 or whatever. We're done with those kinds of things as a church. And so we can move and breathe and have our being, as the Bible says, with a kind of a better sense of freedom. It's good to have those things behind us. A moment of reality, if you'll allow me. We're still not out the other side of this pandemic. It's still real. It's still around us, and there are folks who are still experiencing the reality of sickness right now from COVID-19. And so we one of the truths of freedom is that freedom, real freedom, doesn't ever come at the expense of someone else. And so we're going to continue to love and care and do our very best to walk together in freedom, but to do that with care and respect. And we acknowledge the fact that some may not be comfortable right now with the closeness, and maybe you need a little bit of extra distance. And it's okay for you to say that. It's okay for you to say that. We'll give you space if you need space. It's okay for you to wear a mask if you need to wear a mask. We realize that not everybody has been able to get vaccinated. We're celebrating the fact that we're over 70% right now in the state, and that's good. But not everybody's been able to get vaccinated, and some have comorbidities that make this thing more dangerous for them. Maybe they're vaccinated and still continue to wear a mask. It's okay. You can come into this space with a mask on and not feel pressured. We're going to be nice. We're not going to say rude things to one another. We're going to love each other as Christ has loved us. True freedom means we don't experience freedom at the expense of others. Amen. Good? We together on that? Amen. All right, smile now. Yeah, I want to see it. What's that?
Don't leave out the unvaccinated.
Okay, we won't. We won't leave out the unvaccinated. Everyone in this church is welcome to come and participate, vaccinated or unvaccinated, with or without a mask. So we're thankful to have reached that place where we can do that. Love you all. I want us to lean into that idea, that truth, and I believe it is a truth, that freedom, real freedom, never comes at the expense of another. Can we spend a little bit of time with that for a moment? It's 4th of July, this weekend, and it's a time where we think about and celebrate freedom. This week I was thinking about the reality, though, that the freedom that we live in is not a gift that our government gives us. Government can never give us freedom. And government realized that from the very, very early days of this country, from the time of the writing of the Declaration of Independence. The writers of the Declaration of Independence said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, and we could say all humankind, are created equal." All government can do is recognize what already exists, the truth that you and I are created with freedom and that we have a right to pursue life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And that right, that freedom, that real freedom, never comes at the expense of another. But we also recognize that from the very beginning, we have experienced challenge in living out that reality, that mandate. In fact, the framers of the Constitution, I believe, recognized that when they used the language in order to create a more perfect union. I think our founders knew from the beginning that we had challenges in creating the kind of freedom that this country wanted to embody. And so, fortunately, put in place the provision for us to be able to improve upon the Constitution as we went along, to add the Bill of Rights, to add amendments to the Constitution as we saw better ways to embrace the reality that true freedom never should come at the expense of another. We've had some failures, some significant failures along the way. I mean, we started in the midst of the reality that this country was built upon the backs of slaves. And even from the beginning, when we said that all men were created equal, it didn't take very long before we were arriving at something called the Three-Fifths Compromise, a doctrine that ascribed much less value to a slave. And so we recognize that our freedom has very often been at the expense of others. And as Christians, we recognize that to be true, and we say that it's unacceptable. We want to and call each other to embrace true freedom that does not come at the expense of another. The impacts and the effects of slavery and continued racism still are oppressing today. And the reality is, even though we've made progress and we've made changes, the reality is that there is an entire class of oppressed people in the United States that are a central part of our American economy. Without them, our American economy and our food supply would crumble. And we should think about it and acknowledge it and not be okay with it. And we should declare together that our freedom, real freedom, does not come at the expense of another. We live in Oregon, and this week we're reminded in the news of the reality that the settling of the American West was freedom at the expense of another. And you mean, freedom is not freedom until it's for everyone. The heartbreaking news coming out of Canada this last week about the mass graves at Indian schools in Canada, First Nations schools in Canada. I mean, it's heartbreaking. It's a heartbreaking present-day reality. And I was thinking about the fact that our Oregon history, it's not just Canada. It's part of our Oregon history here, the oppression that has come. Just this last week, while we were going through the record-setting temperatures and this heat dome that we've already referenced, our brothers and sisters on the Warm Springs Reservation were doing that without any water, no water supply. And that's been an ongoing problem. The Warm Springs Reservation has been without water for 5 years now, without a reliable source of water. That should be unacceptable to us in this church, to us as Christians. I'm speaking to all of us, myself included. This is just a recognition of the truth that true freedom never comes at the expense of another. You know, I was thinking about the very real connection that we in this congregation have to the Warm Springs Reservation, our brothers and sisters that are a part of this church, Bert and Candace. It's home for them. It's real. Their pain is our pain. And I want us to choose to feel it and to step into that and to look for ways that we can make a difference. Well, I mean, you think about other words that are associated with the word free, like free market. I mean, it's so nice to be able to walk into a store and buy the things that we want or need. But buying a device that is the direct product of slavery in another country, that's not a free market. Freedom at the expense of another person is not true freedom. The free market is oppressive. There's problems that we need to think about and talk about and address. And even freedom of speech. I was thinking about the reality that, you know, one of the bedrocks of our democracy is freedom of speech. And yet, freedom of speech has created a class of speech. It's not really speech. Moms and dads, parents, you know what I'm talking about. This thing, P-O-R-N, that is a part of our culture. It's a freedom of speech. It's protected speech, and yet it has exploited and created slavery. And I just want to challenge us together to say, freedom isn't freedom if it exploits others and if it's at the cost of someone else's freedom. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor Greg, get back to Galatians. You've gone way over the line of meddling, but I want to suggest to you that these kinds of things, by the way, am I thankful for America? Yes, I am. Can someone say amen to that? I'm thankful for America. I'm not standing up here and saying that I'm not a proud American. I want for us as American citizens and as brothers and sisters in Christ to come to the table and say we can always work together to make our union a more perfect union, and let's not be satisfied with freedom that comes at the expense of another. Let's not be satisfied with that. Jesus had some things to say about this exact topic, and that's why I feel very much okay with beginning our time together talking about freedom with a little bit of a critique of ourselves and our culture, because Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, his inaugural moment when he came to speak about his mission, he chose to speak on this exact topic, and he shared from the book of Isaiah. Let's look, keep your finger in Galatians chapter 5 and turn over to Luke chapter 4. I want to just read the words that Jesus said as he launched his public ministry. It didn't go well for him. His first sermon was nearly resulted in an early demise. They got so mad they tried to take him out and throw him over a cliff. But here's what he said. He took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. This is verse 18, Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Jesus had a thing or two to say, and he did a thing or two about freedom and the reality that true freedom doesn't come at the expense of another. So, Galatians 5, yeah, there's that passage, Galatians 5. We're gonna spend some time there, but I've spent this time now telling us and acknowledging together that true freedom doesn't come at the expense of another, but if you would, I want to turn that on its head now for a moment and say this. The gospel has a way of turning things upside down, doesn't it? And this is no different. This moment is no different. The truth of the gospel is actually a reverse of that truth, which is still true. But the truth of the gospel is that the truest freedom comes at the expense of another. The truest freedom in gospel economy comes at the expense of another. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It says, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" See, the truth of the gospel is that the truest kind of freedom comes actually at the expense of another. Both of these things are true. In our human economy, there's no true freedom that comes at the expense of another. But in God's economy, God takes upon himself all of the sin of the world, and he goes to the tree and is hung on the tree as one despised and rejected and cursed. And because of him and what he did, because of another, we have true freedom at the expense of another. Now, it's not just in that place in Galatians chapter 3. If you turn over to Colossians, a couple of books over, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. And again in verse 13, we could begin in verse 12 or 11. It says, "May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people." That's freedom, the inheritance that belongs to his people, "who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Another translation says, purchased our freedom with his blood and forgave our sins. So we see the teaching of Scripture that the truth is what we sang just a little bit ago. Jesus paid it all. He paid that. I mean, this is elemental Christianity, but it needs to be said that in the gospel economy, the truest freedom comes at the expense of another. Jesus paid the debt that I owed, and he ransomed us because of his blood. See, we have been truly set free. Now, I said earlier that government can never create true freedom. It can only acknowledge what has already been created by God. The government can never give you freedom, and the government can never take it away. True freedom can never be taken from us. Oh, I mean, in our ethnocentricity, let's not forget that the words of Scripture were written to all people across all time. That means these words of truth were written for people who were experiencing incredible oppression and governmental oppression at that. There are Seventh-day Adventist Christians in China that will get up at some point this weekend and they will go to a church where they've chosen to go and gather together at risk of death. Other places in the world, that's a reality too. I mean, how many of us have had that moment where we're like, man, the last 16 months have been great. You know, I've been watching church at home and it really takes a lot of energy to get up and grab a shower and walk out the door. Man, we forgot how to do that. I talked to a few people who have said, we're just out of the habit of going to church. That's part of what we need to acknowledge is that the last 2 years has really changed some significant things for us in the way that we do things. And it's hard sometimes to be around big groups of people right now. We need to get used to that again because the Scripture is clear that there's something that we experience when we gather together in worship that we cannot experience individually at our homes. Man, you might say that's self-serving, Pastor Greg, and it is. It's self-serving. You know why? Because I love you guys, and I love this church community, and I want to worship together with you every Sabbath. It's where we see people come from death to life. And by the way, if you've been away for a while, that has been happening. We've taken some hits over the last 16 months. It's been a hit to our momentum, but God has still been at work. God has still been working, and he's been bringing people. There have been people who have been showing up on Sabbath morning completely without any kind of orchestration. We don't know who they are, where they're coming from, and hearing the stories of how God has brought them here and watching the ways that their lives are being touched has reinforced to me the importance of what happens here on Sabbath morning. So no guilt in this, no condemnation. This is not me flogging you to come to church. It's just to say that I love what God does here when we come into his presence on Sabbath mornings. Now, and if you've been away, you've probably missed some of that. This is a bonus for second service. I didn't tell this story in first service. I heard a story about a preacher and a man from his church that hadn't been at church in a long time. The man was a man of few words. Preacher might not have been, because preachers seldom are, but the preacher decided to go pay this man a visit. When he got there, there was a fire burning in the hearth, and the preacher didn't really say much. He just said hello, and they sat down together, and they sat and looked at the fire for a while, and pretty soon the preacher got up, and he took the tongs that were there by the fireplace, and he took a coal out of the fire and pulled it out to the front of the fireplace hearth. And he set it there on the hearth, and then he just sat back in his chair, and that coal began to get less and less glowing red, you know, like coals do when they're taken out of the fire. And pretty soon it got to the point where it had cooled off to the point where a curl of smoke, you know, started to come up from it, and it was completely losing what it had been before. And after watching that for a few minutes, the pastor took that tong and took the coal, and he put it right back over next to the fire, and then they watched together as that coal began to glow and dance again, and they sat there in silence, and then the preacher said, well, I guess it's time for me to be going. And the man said, "I'll see you in church this weekend, preacher." And, you know, because, and here's the thing, you know, it's not about clever preaching. It's not about a personality. Churches that are based on personalities are not the kind of churches that we want to be a part of, really. I mean, God is using personalities, don't get me wrong. I'm not here to throw a stone. What I'm saying is that it's about what God does among us when we come together. And it's significant. Man, I went down a rabbit hole, Pastor George. God, this was not a part of my sermon, but I'm telling you this because I'm looking around and saying my heart is happy because not just because our attendance numbers have been down or whatever. You know what? I don't care about that. I care about people. I care about every one of you, and so does the rest of your staff, so do the elders of this church. We are a family. And what I care about more than anything is that when God sends somebody to walk through the door that doesn't know Jesus, that's in a broken place in their life, that there's somebody here to put their arms around them and say, "Hey, come in, come in. Let's be here together, and we can watch what the Spirit does in those lives of those people." If you miss out on that, you miss a lot. I want us to experience that together. John 8:36. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you, Chuck. Amen. Amen. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Listen, no government can give you what Jesus has given already. No imperfect plan of humankind, even no matter how hard we struggle, no matter what we do to put it in place, can give us the freedom that Jesus purchased for us with his blood. And so we come together and we celebrate that the truest freedom comes at the expense of another. I just want to read our passage, and then I'm going to make a few observations about it, and we'll see where the Spirit takes us. But verse 13, Galatians chapter 5, remember this is in the context of the beginning of the chapter where it says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." That's the context of the rest of this passage. Verse 13 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." You know another way to say that? Another way to say that is to say that real freedom never comes at the expense of another. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature or your flesh. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation, and I love the New Living Translation, but one weakness that Pastor Jonathan has observed in the New Living Translation is that the ESV more correctly uses the word flesh, and the New Living Translation uses the words sinful nature. There's a difference. I'm not sure there's an equivalency. There's a difference. So without going into that at great length, let's just say it's okay for you in your mind when you hear the word sinful nature to insert the word flesh. I might even do that from time to time as we're reading. "So, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but do not use your freedom to satisfy your flesh. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." We're seeing a contrast here between flesh and spirit. That's one of the reasons sinful nature isn't helpful, because we don't really use the language of spirit nature. But we either live, the Bible teaches, according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. By the way, only one of those is a picture of a true follower of Christ. Romans 8 says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. I'm not saying that from a place of harshness. What I'm saying is from a place of calling and a place of love. Like, God wants to put the Spirit in your heart. If you're a believer and you've submitted your life to him, then Spirit is not like an optional thing that only the Pentecostals get. Spirit is the mark of the true church of God. Spirit is the mark of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Romans 8 says it's super clear. If you don't have the Spirit living in you, you don't belong to him. So We can be clear about that, and the contrast that we're seeing here in this passage is the contrast between living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. For the whole law, I'm taking a while to get through this first verse. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring each other, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your flesh craves. The flesh, the sinful nature, wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature or what the flesh desires. Now, those of you who have been on a journey with us over the last couple of years should be right now thinking, what chapter from the book of Romans? Romans 7. This is a description of what it looks like to be that double-minded man. And it's not a picture of what it looks like to be in spirit. It's what it looks like to be a miserable person. The end of Romans, he gets to the end of this chapter describing this dual, this constant struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. And he says, what a miserable person I am. This is horrible. Who wants to live this life? Nobody. Which is a beautiful thing because Romans 8 comes and Romans 8 paints the picture. What does it look like when we finally step out of that and allow Spirit to come and ask Holy Spirit to come and own us and live in our hearts? Then we get to live for a single purpose, a single-minded existence. And in fact, we even see that here. It says that the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And then verse 18 says, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. Then we're back into this question of when you follow your desires. When you follow the desires of your flesh, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives, in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. I love that line. I mean, in the vernacular of my family, it might be like, ain't no law against that kind of thing. All right, there is no law against these kinds of things. The good things of the Spirit, we can live and experience those things in complete and total freedom. There's no law. It's not against the law to experience the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of the flesh to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Guys, I love that the Spirit attends the reading of the Word of the Lord. Amen. I don't know what spoke to you in that passage, but I would encourage you to get by yourselves and read it again today. I want to share a couple of general observations that I think are spoken of in this passage. The first one is this: more freedom equals more love equals more service. Amen. I mean, that's what freedom looks like. Freedom looks really good on the church because freedom equals loving one another and serving one another, humbly serving one another out of love. That's the way another translation puts it. It's right here in the beginning, verse 13. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Humble service is the ultimate expression of embracing freedom in our lives. So as God calls us deeper into freedom, we get called to love in deeper and deeper ways. And love is not something that we sit alone and experience and ruminate on. It actually leads us to get out and get our hands dirty and love people around us. The more we experience freedom, the more we experience love, and the more we serve. More freedom. For me and you means more freedom for the people around us. Have you experienced that in your life? More freedom for me and you equals more freedom for the people around us. Now maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced it in the first person where you have embraced freedom in some new way, in some deeper way, and you realize that something has softened in the way that you relate to others around you. You have more of a sense of freedom, and you're living more in that and connectedness with that, and then all of a sudden, you have freedom to let God do work in the hearts of people around you. Maybe that's your experience. Maybe you've had the experience of someone in your life has a change, experienced the change. They've experienced freedom in a new way, and you're like, wow, I suddenly feel freer myself because I can tell that they're relating to me in a different way. Maybe you've experienced this in the negative. Someone who's not experiencing freedom in their life, and when you get around them, oh my word, it's not a fun place to be. I mean, people who are not living in freedom, who are not experiencing freedom, are bound up, and they're angsty, and they're not fun to be around. One of the things that happens when we don't live in freedom is we live under condemnation. And one thing that I have personally experienced in my own life is that when I was living under condemnation, so were the people around me. I was living under my own sense of condemnation, and they were living under my sense of condemnation. Am I the only one who has experienced this reality? I have experienced ungrace in ways that have caused me to be ungrace to people around me. So the more we embrace freedom and experience freedom, the more the people around us can be blessed by freedom as well. The more we experience grace and the freedom of from condemnation, the more the people around us can experience the grace of God through the way that we relate to them. Because, you know, the same thing that's true for me is true for you. If God's grace was big enough to forgive my willful and unconscious sins, if he was big enough to forgive the wrongs that were done by me to others, then he's certainly big enough to forgive the wrongs that I've done to others, and he's certainly big enough to forgive you and all the things that you've done. And so the circle of grace just widens as we relate to people in grace. More freedom for me and you equals more freedom for the people around us. Spend some time on that. Spend some time asking the Lord to kind of search you and know you. Know your anxious thoughts. That's the language of the psalmist. Search my heart, God, and know me and know my anxious thoughts. In what ways are my own anxieties, God, about being not clear on the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ impacting the people around me? And also show me the good things, God. Show me the ways that your grace is spilling over from my life into the lives of others. So more freedom equals more love and more service. More freedom equals more freedom for those that are around us. More freedom equals more fruit. Fruit does not grow in the context of anything other than freedom. Fruit is a surprise that comes when we step into the freedom that God calls us to. If you've ever tried to muster up the fruit of the Spirit, man, that's just not fun. That is just not fun. But you know what else is not fun? Living according to the flesh. Living according to the flesh is not fun. It's the opposite of freedom. It's actually slavery. I mean, can we just reread that center paragraph here in verse 19? When it says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, when you follow the desires of your flesh, you're living out selfishness. And there is nothing sweet that comes in our lives from living out selfishness. It's just the truth. When we follow the desires of our sinful nature or our flesh, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you this. Which ones of those things that were listed there will create something good and beautiful in your life? None of them. Because every single one of those things that are on that list is the result of the pursuit of selfish living. And good fruit, sweetness in our lives, comes from living according to the Spirit. Like God, here's what I realized again, and I think it's so obvious on the surface, but we should say it again. Like, it's not like God made a list of all the things in the candy store that are amazing and then said, y'all can't have any of that. Don't do that or you won't be part of the kingdom. What God did is he made a list of all the things that are going to produce the fruit of bitterness in our lives and said, that's what it will look like if you live according to the flesh. But I've got this thing, this other whole set of things for you that is like so amazing if you'll just walk according to the Spirit. Like, it's an amazing life that he's calling us to. That's why it says when the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Like, it's an amazing life that God is calling us to. Amen. To be able to experience from the inside out, to use the language of Paul in Galatians, he's contrasting this thing of like, don't be brought back under the law. But here's the thing, it is a beautiful thing when God does what he promised to do as part of the new covenant and he puts the law in our hearts. You know how he does that? He puts Holy Spirit in our hearts. And then when we live from that center, good stuff just starts to happen and flow out of us. It's not something we muster up. Like, it's just a good way to be, a good way to live our lives. You know what that's called? Freedom. Where there's more freedom, there's more fruits of the Spirit. Okay, I want to close with this. I believe that God is calling us to freedom of all kinds. Excuse me. But I want to specifically think, I want us together to think together about four kinds of things that God is calling us to freedom in. And the first one we've already said, these are all true from Scripture, and they're all beautiful. The first one is freedom from condemnation. If you want, you can turn over. Maybe some of you need to read it in your own Bible. You can turn over to verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. It's the clearest articulation, although this truth comes in other places in Scripture as well. But the clearest articulation of it is in Romans 8, verse 1, and it says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. Hang on to that for a second. I'm going to come back to that. If you think about Romans 8, verse 1, and the fact that there's no condemnation, what you'll see is that it comes immediately on the heels of the end of Romans chapter 7, that whole miserable person thing that I was talking about. Like, if you're in a place where you're miserable, then look at verse 24. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, because of my flesh, I am a slave to sin. And then immediately, chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. So, freedom from condemnation. One of the beautiful things that God calls us to experience, freedom from condemnation. Second thing, freedom from sin. Now, we've talked about this, I think, a lot, but probably not enough over the last couple of years. You know why that is? Because I'm finding that I need to be reminded probably more often than weekly that we are free from sin. I was doing a word study on the word free this week, and it's amazing how many of the more than 100 uses of the word free in the Bible are in Romans chapter 6. Over and over, where it says it different ways, you are free from sin. You're free from sin. So we don't have to live according to the flesh anymore because Jesus, the Bible teaches, became sin for us, and then in a real human body, took that to the cross, and it was nailed to the cross. Thank you. Thank you. That's actually the genuine heart response of anybody who actually comes to truly understand what it means to be free from sin. You cannot help but say woohoo when you have been living under that kind of condemnation and when you've been carrying around the weight of your own sin and you realize that Jesus freed you from it. Hebrews 10, by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So it's okay if, you know what, if you came to me and said, Pastor Greg, you're starting to sound like a broken record, I would say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I don't want a week to go by that we just remind people, like, sin has no power in your life because Jesus broke the power of sin and death. Romans 8, chapter 1. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So we're free from condemnation, and we're free from sin. Sin is a pest. Sin is an irritant, but sin comes from the outside as an attack from the evil one. That's why the armor of God is defensive armor. It's not armor to try to keep sin inside. That's the problem with the whole sinful nature language. Jesus dealt with the sin problem and put it to death on the cross. It's a defeated foe. It's still coming and trying to attack us, but Jesus paid the price and he has freed us from the power of sin and death. All right, Adventists. Come on now, you're going to have to stay with me on this one, but we're free from condemnation, we're free from sin. Did you also know that it would be unfaithful for me to preach from Galatians chapter 5 and not also say that you are free from the law? You're free from the law. The law, Romans teaches, was never able to do anything for us other than condemnation. It was able to bring us under condemnation. In fact, that's why it's called in the scripture the ministry of death. The law, Jesus did for us what the law could never do. And that's why it's a beautiful thing when God says, I want to put my Spirit within you, and fruit's going to come out of you. Like Jesus said that the person who's living in him, that springs of living water are going to flow out of them. I mean, it's one thing for Jesus to say, I'm the water of life. But I mean, how can you not get charged up when you realize that when Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart, that you actually have springs of living water flowing out of you? That's what it looks like to live in the Spirit. And I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. We get to live free from the law. Now, here's the deal. The amazing thing is, Jesus said, I'm going to write the law in your heart. So it's not that the law was something that was ugly. It just, all it did, it was the mirror that showed us that we needed something outside of ourselves, that we could come to Jesus and receive from him the freedom that he wants to give, live in the reality of his Spirit, and all of a sudden, you know what happens? Like, your life starts to look more and more like his, because the Spirit is living in you. You're living from that center. You can't manufacture it. You could never muster that up. It's just part of the gift of living in freedom. Guys, it's not just condemnation and sin and the law. We are free from death. Come on, praise team. We're going to sing about it in a second. We're free from death. Like, death has no hold on you anymore. When you live in spirit, like, they can kill my body, but death has no hold on us anymore. We are free from the power of sin and death. Because Jesus tasted death, and he not just tasted a sip, he drank it all the way down, and he chose to lay down his life on the cross. Because of that, we get to be free, and we get to be free from death. I mean, yes, our body may stop to function, and our mind with it, but the promise is there of a resurrection and eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm telling you, it's an incredible thing. I mean, you think about how much fear and anxiety is in this world around death and dying. I mean, it doesn't mean that we don't experience grief and that death is not a painful thing. But we realize that death is only a temporary thing and that Jesus completely defeated it. And he is the first fruits of the resurrection. The fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead is the down payment on the fact that none of us are going to have to experience death in that way. That we get to live forever in the promise of eternal life. So I wanted us to end in that reality and sing together a song that has been meaningful to us over the past couple of years. And if it's okay with you guys, we're going to do that thing where we sing it sitting down, but then we stand up at the right time. Okay, let's sing it.